Well, good morning. If you're able, open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 28. Just kidding. 27. We have a very, very, very large amount of text to work through this morning. And so the opening text with which I will start the sermon actually comes from Isaiah 55. But I would encourage you just to listen to these words. They basically follow on the heels of the song we just sang. And we're going to see that words that God has already spoken in previous chapters in the book of Genesis will come to pass. And so, are we fixing our lives and our hopes and our faith on these ancient words? We're going to see the folly of a man who does not lead his family well, who begins to be directed by his sensualities and desires for carnal delicacies, and he forgets the word of God. And it's a real tragedy. Now, of course, the word of God will come to pass. We're going to learn some fancy words this morning, like providence and concurrence. And they're just fancy ways of theologically showing off to say God's word will not return back to him empty or void. Which is exactly what Isaiah the prophet says in the 55th chapter. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and it shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. This is new creation language. God's promised a new creation. And we would do well to fix our eyes on his promise. The Lord Jesus Christ reminds us repeatedly at the end, the tail end of his ministry, I'm coming back. And who is that wise and faithful servant? The one who stores up God's word in his heart. The one who keeps his eyes fixed on Jesus, eagerly awaiting the fulfillment of that word when he comes back to judge the living and the dead. Let's pray, and then we will work through our text, our lengthy text from Genesis chapter 27. Father, a short prayer. We ask that by the power of the Holy Spirit, your living word would become a living reality in our hearts and in our lives. May it truly guide and direct us. May it truly impart life to us. May it truly guide us. Lead us, O God, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. And Father, we know repeatedly through the scriptures, you make your way straight before us in your word. And so, Lord, would you give us a greater hunger for your word? Would you give us a greater love for your word? A greater desire to be obedient to your word? Oh, that we would see, Lord, that your word brings blessing when one stays his or her hope upon it. Father, we long for the fulfillment of your word, for Jesus Christ to come back, to set up his kingdom in a new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells, where there's no more death, but there's also no more deceit, no more scheming, no more fear-mongering, no more sickness, no more tears, no more hurts, no more disease. All these things that grieve us, Lord, and increasingly occupy us in the world we live in. Oh, would you help us even for a couple hours on the Lord's Day to have our gaze diverted from the things of this world and, in the words of Paul, set our eyes up in heaven where Christ is seated and to live our lives in light of that gaze. Father, help us. Impart regenerating faith this morning in your elect, and in part sanctifying faith this morning in your elect. Do so, Lord, by your promise, in your word, in the gospel, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it came to me this morning how important stories are. You might think that Genesis 27 is a very long text to work through this morning. And I was thinking, why did Moses do this? Why did Moses just simply say, God is sovereign, and the promise is now passing from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob? He could have done that with a great deal of brevity. He could have done that in one or two sentences. And yet we're going to see that this is a very long chapter, much like chapter 24. Why didn't he just say, God was faithful to give a wife to Isaac? Why do we have to sort of follow through this? Well, it's because everybody knows how powerful a good story is. Everybody knows that a good story is a great way to make things of great importance memorable. It makes them stick. It can take abstract principles and fancy words, and it can make it hit home in a living and personal way. And that's what I think God is doing through Moses for Israel. He's reminding Israel of their past, of their fathers. And some of us can remember great stories about their grandparents. Christina has been reading through an account that her grandfather gave to his children and now to his grandchildren about his exploits in World War II and how he worked and built up things and imparted faith to his children in his life. It's the legacy of the grandfather. And that's what I think Moses wants us to see, is that unlike the account given to Christina by her grandfather, which was very positive and shining, Israel's to remember that her beginnings are not so amazing, and that they're rooted not in Jacob's greatness, but in God's grace. And so I do hope that you will bear with me as I work through this text, and I hope that this story actually will make the sovereignty of God stick. We use these words all over the place, but sometimes a story makes it real. And I was thinking too, that your life would become a story for your children, that you wouldn't just teach them about the sovereignty of God, but you would be able to retrace your steps and look back and see out of the pit out of which God called you and the folly from which he saved you, how he took your heart of stone and granted you a new one that loves the Lord Jesus Christ. These are great stories. Children sit on the edge of their seats. And I want to encourage you as well, before I forget, please make family devotions a priority in your family. And if you're single, make reading the Word of God a priority in your life. For if God ever calls you to be married, especially you men, you need to lead with the crook of God's Word. You need to be able to take the Word of God and teach it in a meaningful way. And a great thing to do is use the stories that God has given us. Jesus was the greatest teacher alive. He used a lot of stories because stories stick. Well, here we are, end of Genesis chapter 26. When Esau was 40 years old, he took. That word is very important in the book of Genesis. And like the word to see, it can either have negative connotations or positive connotations, dependent upon the faith. We saw last week that Isaac saw, but without faith, he feared. And so all throughout Genesis, I'm circling this word, took. It's very important. It can be used in a good way, in obedience, or it can be used bad way, in disobedience. And here's Esau taking. It goes back to Genesis chapter 3. When the woman saw that this was desirous to the eyes, and it could make her wise, she took. This is exactly what Esau is doing. He's showing us what it looks like to live in the flesh. You remember impetuous, carnal Esau, who for a morsel of food gave up the inheritance at the end of chapter 25? That's not a one-off. This is the character of this carnal, depraved human being. He gratifies the flesh. What is immediate to him is what he seeks. He does not have an eternal view. He does not have the long game in sight. And so when he's 40, that's important because his dad was 40. Remember Isaac? Mr. Single, wanting a wife, and he's 40 years old, when the servant brings Rebekah to him? Well, Isaac received a wife with his father's blessing. And it's a foil for what Esau does here. He takes a wife. He doesn't receive a wife, same Hebrew word. He takes a wife, irrespective of the father and mother's blessing. He doesn't care about what God says. He doesn't care about what his father says. What he wants, he takes. He might have been the first person to coin the slogan, "If it feels good, do it." He took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife. And that's an important and. This guy's a polygamist. It's bringing up, conjuring up the tales of Lamech, that tyrant of a polygamist, this carnal man. Esau is just like him, betraying that most likely Esau is not from the seed of the woman, but of the seed of the serpent, which we will see unpacked further. And he takes these wives, Hittites, daughters of Heth in the Hebrew, and they made life bitter, Mara, for Isaac and Rebekah. Now that's important. And the reason why it's important is because the text ends on that sour note that it began. Look in chapter 28, verse 6. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take a wife from there. See, that word take can be good or bad. Esau takes a wife and it's terrible. It's tragic. It's treacherous. Jacob takes a wife and it's okay. One is out of obedience to God and his word. The other is complete disobedience, repudiation of God's word. And so he sees that Jacob's taking a wife. And here is faithless Esau. This is what the carnal man does. Because he doesn't understand God. He doesn't understand the gospel. He tries to do silly things like this. And so he takes as his wife, beside the wives he has, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael. Abraham's son, the sister. He gets close, but he's still so far away. This is a man of the flesh. The promise will not pass through such men. And Moses wants the people of Israel to remember that. Well, the blessing here of Jacob by Isaac in the 27th chapter is made up of seven scenes. Don't worry about writing the points, but I do want you to understand that the seven scenes highlight just how broken this family really is. I met with Charles yesterday and I said, I don't know if anybody knows who Jerry Springer is, but for people of my generation, he was a talk show host. And he would always have the craziest of guests to come on, and inevitably, by the end of the show, they were throwing chairs at each other. They needed bouncers. And it appealed to the carnal flesh and of what people like me love to watch. We love to watch people fight and argue, which is why Facebook is so stinking appealing to us. We love a good scrap. We love to laugh about it. Well, this family would have definitely qualified to be on Jerry Springer. As you work through these seven scenes, there's only two people. This is a fragmented, fractured, fighting family. They can't stand each other, and so what they do is they break up into little duos, and they work against each other. And they don't even refer to each other with respect. This is the kind of family that God is going to bring blessing to the world through. And as one commentator said, it's not to magnify how foolish this family is, but how amazing God is. You might think, I've got nothing to offer God. Hey, there's hope for you because God doesn't need your greatness. This is the kind of people that 1 Corinthians 1 talks about. The base things. Oh, you mean like plays bass guitar? No, like bass in their heart. The low things, the things that are not. God takes such families and makes them trophies of his grace, so that he who boasts, I always think of Tony, it's one of his favorite verses, I think, boasts in the Lord. So here we come to the first scene. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim and stopped. This is the beauty. Thank you for letting me be a pastor who can be full-time. I get to study, and I wanted to encourage you, I'm so thankful that I can learn and hopefully teach you things. There's a whole bunch of things that I did not know about this text until I could actually dig in and study in depth. And almost every commentator I read, like I read over it, my eyes glazed over, pun intended, and every commentator said that the picture of Isaac's weak eyes, his dim eyes, is a picture of his declining spirituality. Everyone! I never saw that. Maybe they're all reading into it. Maybe they're all just saying what everyone says. Every one of them said that in the book of Genesis, eyes often picture one's spirituality, what you look at. And his eyes are dim, and he cannot see. Remember I said last week that gets the triangle in Ryan's notes? Why can't he see? Because he's forgotten to place the word of promise before his eyes. And so why is Isaac living like such a fool? How can a young man, how can a young woman, how can an old man, how can an old woman make his way sure? Make it pure by guarding it according to your word. I would encourage you, go and read Psalm 119 verses 9 through 16 and commit it to heart. I put your ways before me, therefore I walk as I ought. What is the North Star? What is the GPS of your life? What guides your decisions, fathers? Your expenditures? What guides all of your decisions? Are your eyes dim? Do they no longer look at the word of promise? Are your decisions rather determined by fleshly impulses? What will make you feel good in the moment? See, this is a tragedy. Everyone loves a good story. And sometimes the most memorable stories are comedy / tragedies. And we remember Isaac, how great he started. Do you remember? He goes up Mount Moriah with his father. And he willingly is a sacrifice. There's no fight. He could have easily knocked old Abraham out and run down the hill. He starts off well, like the church in Ephesus. He's praying for a wife. He's meditating in the field. And then we even saw last time that he's praying for his barren wife. This man's starting out awesome. He's sprinting out of the gates. And tragically, his life ends in folly. And it would be wrong for me not to apply that. I pray to God that we would not start well and finish poorly. Rather, I pray to God that we would start well and finish even better. So keep the word before you. Here is a man who started well. Do not think that you're outside of this. Oh, that was Isaac. Glowing reviews from chapter 24 and 25. A real tragic end when you get to chapter 27. His eyes are dim, yes, from old age. But Moses, I think, is trying to show us something far deeper, because he's not going to appeal to the sense of hearing. He's going to appeal to the sense of eating. Picture of the world. Let the word of God be rich to you and ring in your ears. Put it before you in signs. I was thinking of a verse, Rod gives us pictures. I don't know if you've been blessed or not, but he takes pictures and he superimposes scriptures on it. Romans 8:28 in the Old King James, for whom he did predestinate. I need to be reminded of that. What is before your eyes? So we're still in the first scene, and the first character is old Isaac, 100 years old. He thinks he's about to die. How wrong he is. He lives another 80 years in this decrepit state. But he thinks he's about to die. And so in the old cliche of Hezekiah, he gets his house in order. It's time to disperse the blessing. And if you remember from chapter 25, there's this oracle, this divine word given to his wife when the twins are choking one another in the womb. And God promises to Rebecca and Isaac that the older is going to what? Inherit the blessings? The older is going to what? What does God's word say, Isaac? The older is going to serve the younger. But I love the older. Trust me, I always thought that Jacob was the only deceiver in this. Isaac is the deceiver. Son is just following in the wake of his father. Isaac is trying to be deceptive here. He knows the blessing goes to Jacob. What's he doing at 27? Blind old man, following the flesh, works against God, wants to bless the older. Tragic. I didn't see that before. The beauty of meditating on the word of God for more than 5 seconds, Ryan. So he calls Esau, his older son, and he said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." That's exactly what Isaac said to Abraham on the hill. Amazing Moses as a storyteller. And he said, "Behold, I am old, and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me." You're going to see this over and over and over. I underline things like this. I'm a nerd when I read. Hunt game and delicious food. You're going to see 8 times and 6 times. What's driving Isaac? His flesh. Food. Fill in the blank. It could be lust for anything. Not God's word. He doesn't want to hide God's word away in his heart. He wants to hide venison away in his gut. "And prepare for me delicious food such as I love." Here's this old man who would have said, "I love the Lord most." And all of a sudden he gets a taste for some deer jerky or some deer stew. And he loves it. And I think it begins to almost squeeze out God's word. So be careful. Above all, guarding. Proverbs 4 says, guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. This man's not guarding his heart. "And bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you, my nefesh may bless you before I die." If you were to work through this chapter, you're going to see that this word bless, whether in the verbal form or in the noun form, is used 28 times. 7 times as a noun, 21 as a verb. Why do I say that? Because sevens are important. 7 scenes, 7 blessings, 21 blessednesses. And so here's this old man, and he wants to go against God with a full belly and seek to bless Esau. Now we're slowly learning through Genesis. God's word will not return to him empty, void. It will accomplish all that he purposes. And so when God says that the older will serve the younger, it's going to happen. Isaac is not going to thwart God's sovereign plan. However, I want you to understand that if you go against it, there will be consequences. Like if we're disobedient to the Great Commission, God will save his elect. He really will. But there will be consequences. You will lose out on the blessing. Right? It's the picture of Israel. They better follow God. They can do so willingly or with a hook through their nose. Choose. God is going to get glory in your life. Will he do so through your obedience, or will he have to chasten you and humble you and discipline you? Isaac's choosing poorly. So that's the first scene. Father and son. Isaac with the one whom he prefers. Isaac loves the son Esau. Rebecca loves the son Jacob. Which moves us to second scene. Now, and that's emphatic in the Hebrew, and I wrote in brackets providence. Does anyone know what that fancy word means? It's not the word luck. It's not as chance would have it. No. God has sovereignly orchestrated this. Here's Isaac scheming, thinking that maybe he can privately bless his son. You didn't do that back then. You'd never blessed your children privately. Right? You can see it all throughout Genesis, especially in Genesis 49. bring the kids. Come on, bring them here. Right, when Jacob wants to bless Manasseh and Ephraim, come on, bring them here together. Right, we're not doing this in a closet. So what does Isaac do? He's being deceitful. Praise be to God, though, that even Isaac's deceit can't thwart God's plan. He catches the crafty in their craftiness. So chance would have it, or I would say, God sovereignly had Rebecca walking by. Maybe she was, you know, sort of that busybody who liked to sort of always have her ears on every wall, right? I don't see that. Now it happened, that would be my translation, it happened that Rebecca was listening. Maybe he's one of those old guys who's louder than he thinks. You know, they're always yelling at you, and you're like, everyone else can hear you. So maybe he's like, hey Esau! So maybe it's that, or maybe, even in his whispering, Rebecca hears it. And she's listening as Isaac is speaking to Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and to bring it, Rebecca said to her son Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. So notice this. Like, this is a dysfunctional family. It's always your father, his son. It's never my husband. There are some marital issues going on here, and you're going to see them unravel. If men, husbands and wives, if the word is not center of your homes, there's going to be that. A breaststroke? No. A parting. And this is what happens when Christ is not central. And when you start to actually love your children more than you love your spouse. You know what the greatest gift you can give your kids is? To love your spouse more than them. At the end of chapter 24, it comes to mind. Isaac brings Rebecca to his house and he loved her. Last time it says that. Every other time, Isaac and love are used, it's of Esau and his food. This is a dysfunctional family, and it starts with the father. So I'm pointing all fingers on me, and I ask that you would even pray for me. Right, will you keep God's word before your eyes, and will you love Christina more than your children and even the church? Please, God, help me to. And I pray that you would pray the same for yourself. And so you have all this sort of third person talking. It's distant. This is a broken family. And so Rebecca, as it were, spills the beans and tells her son Jacob what the deal is. And so now she has a command. I'm in verse 8. Therefore, my son, obey now my voice as I command you. That's a pushy mama. Go to the flock and bring me 2 good goats, so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. You should be thinking, like, why didn't she just go in and talk some sense into her husband? Maybe they haven't talked for a long time. Ever thought of that? Maybe. I'm just this conjecture. But she could have said, do you remember kind of when God told us Esau's not the one? Remember, like, how bitter he makes our life? And how he has intentionally, brazenly gone against the Abrahamic covenantal promise in marrying these sons of Heth, these Canaanites upon whom the curse is reserved? Did you think about that, honey? No, she's scheming behind her old blind husband's back. This is messed up. Like, if you read the Old Testament, God cares about the blind, and you're not to take advantage of them. He has a special place in his heart for the down and out, the widows, the blind. And here is not just any old person scheming behind his blind old back. It's his wife and twin son. This is what sin can do if we don't let God's word take a primary place in our families. I'm probably speaking to lots. I know I'm speaking to myself. Trust me. I wish I could say, hey, I've got this nailed. This is why I need to read the word. And so if you feel convicted, know that you're not alone in it. And so she says, here's the little plan I've hatched. You go get a couple of goats. To which you're thinking, it doesn't taste like venison. Anyone ever eaten venison? It doesn't taste like cow. And some of you hunters aren't going to like this. I like cow more than venison. My wife and I, it's like an ongoing thing. Prime rib, I'll take 100 out of 100 times. I love venison. If it's free, I'll take it as well. Because you're thinking, how in the world is she ever going to make ungamey food taste gamey? Exactly. Bring it to your father so that he may eat it and bless you before he dies. So here's this dysfunctional family through which God is going to bless the world. Never forget, God is going to bless the world because he is a God of grace and mercy and patience and long-suffering and kindness. But there is a silver lining to this. Please don't take Moses or myself to be commending this treachery. But they do see that the blessing is valuable. Something Esau never did. Esau never saw God's blessing as something to die for or something to even scheme for. See, what Rebekah and Jacob don't understand is that the blessing is simply received with the open hand of faith. All this scheming was unnecessary. All this scheming did not cause it to happen. The only thing this scheming brought was tragic consequences, as we'll see. So the first scene, Isaac and Esau. Second scene, Rebekah and Jacob. And Jacob says, "My brother is a hairy man. I got a smooth neck. The gig is going to be up. My father's blind, but he still has his sense of touch and his sense of smell." Notice that Jacob is still an unregenerate man. He's not thinking, my conscience will have heavy pangs. He's like every other unregenerate sinner who in common grace turns away from sin. He doesn't want to get caught. And so his motivation is not God-honoring, and yet God is going to still use this. "Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." Listen to this. His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me." So we move to the next scene here. Still of the same conversation. So he went and took them, the two goats, and he brought them to his mother. And his mother prepared delicious food, such as his father loved. She's manipulating her husband. Then Rebekah took. There's that word again. So tragic. She took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. Well, let's quickly move in to the third dialogue. No longer Jacob and Rebekah, it's now Jacob and Isaac. Now, forgive me, I'm not going to get into every details because sometimes more details takes away from the story. So that's why I'm just ripping through it. Okay, so we're moving into the third dialogue, Jacob and his father Isaac. "So Jacob went into his father and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here am I. Who are you, my son?'" Now put yourself in Jacob's shoes. You dressed up like... they did not probably have sewing machines. Like, it was probably a sight to behold. It's probably like some of your kids, like when they try to make their costumes for Reformation Day. That's probably what Jacob looks like. Like, just a laughing stock. Like, there's no way. Only a blind man could get duped into this. Only a blind man who loves meat more than anything else. Like, this is a comedic scene. At least in my mind. Maybe I've got an overactive imagination. He's got, like, animal skins on the back of his neck and on his arms. And he actually thinks this is going to work. Well, it does. There's a whole bunch of what I call tests. And you can almost just sort of see Jacob responding to each test with a little bit of conscience. "Who are you, my son?" And he lies. He lies to his father's face. "This is your heritage, O Israel. Chosen not for good in me." Jacob said to his father, "I am. your firstborn, Esau. I have done as you told me. Now, sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. There's just lies everywhere. He's not Esau. He's not the firstborn. He's not done as his father's told him. He's not even giving him game. He's giving him domesticated animal meat. Second test. Because Isaac kind of can hear still. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? I'm not a hunter. I need to get my life right. So this is literally came into my mind. So Nathan, he's always got bucks and does on his mind in hunting season. And he says to Hannah, me and Caleb are going off hunting, right? We're going off. We're going to go get our tags. We're going to go get our venison. And Hannah's like, sweet, I got the day to myself. It's 8:30. Nathan leaves and he comes back at 10:30. And Hannah's like, how did you come home so quickly? And it's almost disappointed. Right? How did you ever get those deer? You said you're going up north of Brooks. How do you get them? This is an impossibility. That's what Isaac's saying. It's an impossibility for you not only to get venison, but to stew it so it's not tougher than leather and bring it here. And so Jacob, Mr. Heel Grabber, Mr. Deceit, as we're going to see his name means, lies again. Do you understand that this is just how sin works? Nathan and I met with a gentleman this week, and we just said, this is what sin does, is the web gets thicker and far more complicated, and lying always begets lying. So today, if you hear his voice, repent. Please repent. Don't wait till tomorrow. Sin begets sin. That's what John Owen taught from the Word of God. That's what sin is always doing. Be killing sin. Don't play with it. Sin grows like a lion and becomes more and more ravenous. And so, listen to this lie. He lies to his father's face. If you've ever wondered, what does it mean to take the Lord's name in vain? It's more than just saying OMG, which I hold to. This perhaps might be the most flagrant blasphemy in all the Word of God. Listen to it. How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? I'm in verse 20. Listen to Jacob's response. He answered, because Yahweh, your God, granted me success. That's that word in chapter 24. Sovereignly to grant success, which God did to Eliezer in providing for Isaac a bride. And here is Jacob using that sacred, predestinating, sovereign word. The Lord granted me success. Yahweh. He's using God's name in a profane, light way. Like it's not the holy name. That's the danger here. That a child reared up in a covenant family, if you will, can speak of the name of God so lightly. I'm so thankful, Matt, that you reminded us of that. When we come in, as it were, to God's house, do we bow down towards his temple, his holy temple, in fear of him? Why God didn't wipe this blasphemer out, I do not know. I would only say it's the same reason he didn't wipe this blasphemer out, that he had electing purposes to save a wretch like me. Isaac is still not convinced. I know I'm still in verse 21. We're getting there. And so here's the third test. Like, Isaac, he knows something's off. So he says, please, come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And maybe I'm reading too much into it, but I think Moses is saying, Esau, make your decisions based on your ears. And it goes back to the promise. You heard God speak. And I would say the same thing to us for probably the fifth time this morning. Let your ears guide you. Not from what the news is saying. Please don't hear that. Let your ears in the book guide you. It's the surest way of understanding what is reality and what is real. So, he says the voice certainly is Jacob's, but the hands, those hairy hands, they're definitely Esau's. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. Recognize, yada, to know. So he blessed him and he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he answered, "I am." That's the fourth time. Like, this guy is a good liar. He is hard. To which I hope parents, you're listening, saying, "Man, my kids are like Jacob in this story. They're so hard. They can lie to my face. They can use God's name with such irreverence." There's only one thing that can overcome this, and that's sovereign electing grace. "You really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." And so Isaac said, "Well, then bring it near me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate. And he brought him wine, and he drank. And this is the picture of a celebration. The bestowing of blessings was always to be a time of celebration. Read the Old Testament and into the New Testament. A father loves to bestow his blessings upon the son of promise. Whether it's here, or Jesus receiving the Spirit, or Christ pouring out his blessings in his ascension when the Spirit is poured out upon his church. It's supposed to be a time of celebration. And so they're supposed to eat and drink and celebrate, and it's not like this. Because God's word is not central. Isaac's still working deceitfully, and Jacob is working deceitfully. Then his father, Isaac, said to him, "Come near and kiss me." So first the food is brought near, then the son is brought near. So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him. This is the center of this chapter. What Isaac finally is getting is God's word. And he's going to now impart it. He's going to impart God's word, God's blessing, to his younger son, as God had promised. "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you." Now, this is important. If you're Israel listening to this, you know that this is leading up to Genesis 49, where Jacob, the one receiving the blessing, is now putting the blessing upon Judah. This one who will rise up like a lion, and he will rule the nations with his scepter. He will bring Shiloh. All nations will serve him in his reign of peace. And so we see here that the blessing from Abraham to Isaac by God's sovereign decree is now passed not to Esau, but passed to Jacob. This is powerful stuff. "Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you." Basically quoting Genesis chapter 12, 3. "Cursed be the one who curses you, and blessed be the one who blesses you." Well, we move in to another sequence, another scene, another dialogue. Jacob has just received the divine blessing that has passed from Abraham to Isaac. And he runs out. Just imagine, you know, he probably knows, like, remember when he said that Esau was a skillful hunter? Jacob knows that. And he's probably like, you know, his Apple Watch is going off. He's like, "Come on, Dad, give me the blessing. Quick." Right? You kind of can sense that Esau is probably soon to arrive. And he's out. Gets the blessing, gone. "Love you, Dad." "What?" And he's out the door. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, this is providence. Esau is a rash, impetuous, carnal man, and I would not put it past him to have walked in, as it were, of this adultery, if you will, and killed Jacob on the spot. But God has determined to spread his blessing to the ends of the world through Jacob, who becomes Israel. And so, maybe Esau's bringing his game back and he has to tie his shoe. And it takes another 30 seconds. And that's the reason why he's not back 30 seconds earlier. I don't know, but God is actually that precise in his sovereignty. I think it was Abraham Kuyper. I know it was Abraham Kuyper because I've heard it quoted 1,000 times from sermons, who said that there is not one rogue molecule, there is not one square inch of space over which the Lord Jesus Christ rules and says mine. Every second, every millisecond, God is sovereign over. Esau does not come until Jacob is blessed and Jacob has vacated the premise. And so just as he's finishing, when Jacob had scarcely gone, this is great storytelling. God is the best storyteller. Just as he had scarcely gone from the face of his father Isaac, Esau's brother comes in and he's probably whistling whatever song there is. Blessing's mine. And he has his hunting game with him. And he prepared his delicious food. Like, I think Esau was world famous, or at least clan famous. He's brought the delicious food. Maybe this is actually why Rebecca had a little bit of spite toward, like, the son's a better cook than the wife. Maybe. Maybe. Which might not be saying much for... Anyways. And so, he brings in the delicious food and he says, let my father arise and eat of his son's game that you may bless me. The gig is up. His father Isaac said to him, who are you? He answered, I am your son, your firstborn son. And he's like, I'm old and increasingly becoming senile. I'm pretty sure I heard that today. Yeah, that's the exact same thing Jacob said. And listen to the reaction. The Hebrew is very, 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 very powerful. The English just says, then Isaac trembled very violently. Like he's shaking with tremors exceedingly. And he said, who is it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. This is providence. Yes, and he shall, or I would even translate, must be blessed. This is the irony. Isaac thought he was going to give all of the blessing to Esau. God gives all of the blessing to Jacob. And Isaac gets worse than a no blessing, as Bruce Waltke says, he gets an anti-blessing. You think you're going to be able to outwit God? No, says Romans 11:33 and following. God is sovereign, and he does what he says he will do. As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceeding great and bitter cry. The Hebrew is almost identical. The shaking of Isaac is only matched by the lament of Esau. Bless me, even me also, O my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken, there's that word again, taken away your blessing. And Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has Jacobed me these 2 times. Play on words. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. And so he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? To which Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I have made him lord over you. It's exactly what God said in Genesis 25:23. Exactly. And all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? And this is probably what the book of Hebrews is picking up on. When it says that Esau has these tears and he could not find a place of repentance. Esau said, do you have a blessing for me? Bless me. Listen to the anti-blessing. Behold, verse 39, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven. If you look at verse 28, it's almost identical. May God give you from heaven, may he give from you dew. And then he says the opposite to Esau. Away from heaven, away from the dew. By your sword you shall live and you will serve your brother. Why? Because Jacob said? No, because God did. God's word will come to pass. God will not be mocked. Some of you are sowing to the flesh. God's word will not be mocked. Will you repent? Will you get back onto the pathway of obedience and start sowing to the Spirit, starting even now? Verse 41. We're almost done. We're almost done. The chapter. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." Now you're beginning to wonder, is God's promise going to be thwarted? No, of course not. It's just good for suspense. Has his promise been thwarted from Genesis 12 in Abraham's life through Genesis 26 in Isaac's life to Genesis 27 in Jacob's life? Of course not. God's purpose will not be thwarted, but it doesn't mean there aren't going to be events that seek to undo it, like Nathan actually talked about this morning. Trust me, COVID is not going to stop God from building his church. It's not going to save Christ from saving his elect and sanctifying his bride. Doesn't mean that it's going to be a cakewalk or easy. There's always going to be things that threaten the promise. But the promise will come to pass. And will we, in step with the Spirit, with the Word of God before us, walk, hearing that voice and not following the flesh? So here's Esau. He's comforting himself. He's scheming now, right? The family is schemers. Next week we're going to see there's dreamers too. But the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. Verse 42. But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. Just amazing. God's on his throne. He's on his throne. He watches over his own. He cannot fail. He must prevail. Trust me, Jacob, you're not going to die. Why? Because God's going to bless the world through you. In the words of Whitfield, I think, he says that we are invincible until God's purpose for us is done. God still has a lot to do with Jacob. Jacob's not even regenerated. Or in our vernacular, Jacob hasn't been born again yet. He's still an unregenerate deceiver, and so God still has work for him. Esau is not going to be able to harm him or touch him. And so, in providence, Rebecca catches word from who? I don't know. But here she starts planning again. And so here's another dialogue, again between Rebecca and Jacob. Verse 43, "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice." To which he's thinking, when I obey your voice, things don't go very well. Maybe we should just obey another voice. "Arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him a while, until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day?" That's the irony. In trying to bring about God's word in the flesh, this is the tragic consequence. She's bereft of both of her sons. You think Esau's ever going to trust her? Doubt it. You think Isaac's ever going to trust her? Doubt it. You think Jacob's going to see her in a few days, the Hebrew says? No. They never see each other again. Now, God keeps his word. But how tragic, the son whom she loves and favors, she'll never see again. Let's do this so that this doesn't happen to me. And the very thing she fears happens to her. You cannot outwit God. You can trust him, though. Verse 46. Here's the scheme. We move to another dialogue from Rebecca and Jacob now to Rebecca and her husband. Finally they're talking. No, she's nagging. "Then Rebecca said to Isaac, 'I loathe my life because of these Hittite women that your favorite is married.'" Jab. "If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me? Quickly, we move into chapter 28 to another dialogue. This is a great story. I would encourage you just to go and read it maybe a little more slowly and perhaps skillfully this afternoon. So Isaac, having that really heartwarming conversation with his wife. No, she just complained and left. All right, bring the kid in. Maybe that's what he says, I don't know. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women." Why? We respect God's word all of a sudden. This is why I think Isaac started trembling. I think it hit him. I could be wrong. I think it hit him. God's going to do what he says he's going to do, and I should have been obeying. Because now in 28, Isaac seems to have smartened up a bit. His blessing in chapter 28 is a lot more spiritual than you would even say the one of 27. You would say that this is more the blessing of faith that Hebrews 11:20 talks about. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob. Just counting on my watch how long it'll take for Deanne to turn to that passage. How does he do so? By faith? Because the word of God, again, is ruling. And so he tells his son, go off to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take. Obediently take. Don't disobediently take. We've seen what happens. It never goes well. Obediently, in faith, take as your wife from there, one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. Consequence of obedience, El Shaddai, may he bless you and make you fruitful and multiply, fulfilling his purpose in Genesis 1, that you may become a company of peoples. That's that word kahal, gathering, used of Israel, used of the church in the new covenant, the ecclesia. May you become a company of peoples. May El Shaddai give the blessing of Abraham to you and your offspring, that you may take possession of the land that he gave to Abraham. Well, our final scene sort of ends the way it began. And I read it already, but here's a carnal guy trying to procure the blessing of God in the flesh. He starts going to Mass, or he starts giving some money to the church, starts listening to a sermon, joins some social justice movement, and he's missed the essence of the gospel. That the just live by faith in God and his promises. I pray that won't be you, kids. I know. I'm catching some of those glances to the clock. Christina said, you better get going. I said, oh, it's going to be a short one. Maybe I'm the deceiver. And I have no venison to coax you with. But we have here a man who's living by the flesh. And I pray, children, that you will not be like that. Oh, pastor says that I'm under the wrath of God by my inherent union in Adam and his headship. I need to be a better little boy or girl. Maybe I'll come to Sunday school. Look, Sunday school is great. But you only receive the blessing of God with the open hand, the open hand of a beggar receiving God's promise because you believe he will give what he has promised. And so the whole purpose of this narrative is simply to say this. The blessing moves from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. Why did Moses choose to use this? So it would be more memorable. Israel's listening, perhaps about to enter into the promised land because they've been disobedient. They've been wandering around for 40 years. Can God use us as a disobedient, scheming, deceitful people? Yes, there's hope. There's hope for Isaac to get his life in order before he dies. There's hope for Jacob to be regenerated and become a blessing to the ends of the earth. Perhaps it's the people in exile in Babylon thinking, can God ever restore us? Can he ever bring us back into the land? We've been so deceitful and treacherous and blasphemed his name among the nations. Is there hope? Yeah, God can overcome that. The church might think that. Can God use us? We've been so disobedient, ultimately, to the Great Commission. We've become very infocused. Is there still hope for us? Yes, because God rules by grace. There's hope that the word of God will again be infectious in our hearts and we'll be excited to come to church and excited to share the gospel and excited to see the gospel reach the ends of the earth. There's hope for that. And it's not because a pastor can get excited and wave his arms around. It's because God is on his throne. And his word will not return void. And I pray to God. And we will learn from this lesson. One, that God will accomplish his purposes. And two, that if we seek to work against it, it will only lead to dire consequences. So the choice is yours. Will you follow Christ this morning? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word. I think of that Getty tune, that we will live by every promise of your word. These ancient words that you have given to us, that we have just sung about, would you impart them into our hearts? Lord, would you make wide our hearts to receive your word, that we might run in the way of your commandments? Father, we are thankful that you will fulfill all of your purposes, that all things will work together for good to those who are the called and called according to your purpose. We thank you for that promise, but Lord, I ask that promise would not cause us to become lazy and complacent, but rather, Lord, that with Paul, we would say, by the grace of God, we labor harder than all the others. And we want to see, Lord, the nations blessed in the true Israel, in Christ, as he has now commissioned us as his ambassadors to go out and preach the gospel. Lord, I pray for parents who are maybe heartbroken and wonder if their children can ever be saved. Would you remind us that because grace is grace, anyone can be saved, and that they would not give up, that even Jacob's can be broken down, and that they can, even if necessary and have to walk with a limp, they can call upon the name of the Lord. And so, Father, I pray that this would just create in us resolutions, Lord, to be back in the Word of God. Lord, I confess my own shortcomings, and I ask that you would forgive me as a husband and as a father. And Father, that I would lead my children with the Word of God and not be like Isaac and let his son lead him. Father, help us to train our children up with the Word of God, and may we lead with a good example. Father, I thank you that there's hope for dysfunctional families, but that hope is only in Christ. It's only in the Word. And it's only as you work in us by your Spirit, granting us humility. Father, whatever changes need to take place in our lives, whether we're in functional or dysfunctional families, Lord, help us to be a people of blessing. We love you, Lord, and we thank you that this blessing ultimately was purchased through the obedience of Jesus Christ. Help us to remember the gospel when we, like Esau and Jacob and Rebekah and Isaac and every single other person born into this world, when they fail, when we fail, remind us of the gospel. And then energize us, Lord, to a life of gratitude and obedience, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.